Now let's read together Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity that we have to come together and to sing praise to your name. We thank you, Lord, for good music that helps us praise you and praise you according to the truths of your word. Lord, we thank you also for the opportunity that we have tonight to study your word and open it up and meditate upon it. And we ask that you would bless us as we do that. We pray for grace, Lord, as we think through this passage of scripture and how it applies to our music in our Christian lives as individuals and in our church corporately. We pray you'd bless this study, Lord, that we might honor, glorify, and worship you better. In Jesus' name, amen. The devil takes flight at the sound of music, just as he does at the words of theology. And for this reason, the prophets always combine theology and music, the teaching of truth and the chanting of psalms and hymns. After theology, I give the highest place and greatest honor to music. Martin Luther. I think Martin Luther had it right. Music has an important place in the life of the church and in the life of the Christian. And what you want to do in your church music, if you will, is you want to make sure that it goes hand in hand with theology, with good sound doctrine from the Bible. And so for the next few weeks, we'll take a break from the book of Jude, and we're going to take some time to think about church music, especially in light of Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. Not only because I wanted to introduce this new hymn book to you, and I'll talk about that more along the way, maybe not so much tonight, more in the weeks to come, but also just to generally help us think about the music we sing and why it's important that we sing scripturally sound and true songs, insofar as is possible. So in order to do that, we're going to use Colossians 3:16 and study this particular command of Scripture as it relates to the music of the church. So we're going to look at three things in our study. First of all, we're going to talk about the Word of God coming to live or dwell inside of us through our music. That'll be tonight. We'll see how far we get. And then number two, we'll talk about the teaching or the instruction aspect of music, that when we sing and when we sing biblical music, we are actually teaching and instructing not only ourselves, but one another. And then finally, we'll talk about singing to the Lord with grateful hearts. That'll be our third portion of the study. Now, we've dropped right in here to Colossians chapter 3, so let's give ourselves a little bit of context. The third chapter of Colossians is where the Apostle Paul is instructing the Christians at Colossae in Christian living. What are they supposed to do now that they have put their trust in Jesus Christ? And so there are two basic things that are going on here at the beginning of chapter 3, and that is Paul is telling them to put off certain things and put on other things, sort of like one takes off a dirty garment and puts on a clean one. Paul uses that metaphor to teach us about how to live the Christian life. Go back to verse 5 of chapter 3. Verse 5, Paul says, "Mortify or kill, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them." Verse 8, "But now ye also put off all these." Take these things off like an old soiled garment or piece of clothing. "Put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth." Because you see what Paul is telling them to do negatively. Here are these sins that you used to practice, that you used to live in, you're to stop doing those things. You're to put those things off. And then Paul changes gears in verse 10 and says, "And have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all." Verse 12, "Put on therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering." Okay, so there's the positive side of it. Paul says, I want you to put off these things, anger, wrath, blasphemy, and I want you to put on these other things, kindness, patience, humbleness, these positive character traits and virtues of the Christian life. And so that's the background for verse 16. In verse 16, the Apostle Paul is continuing to give these directions about various areas of the Christian life in which you are to put on the right things, begin to practice godly habits, so to speak. And so verse 16 is nestled in between various admonitions about things that the Colossians should be engaged in as Christians. All right, so there's a bit of context for you. Now let's come to the main command of verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. What is Paul calling on the believers in Colossae to do here in verse 16? He is calling on them or commanding them to let the word of God or the word of Christ come to dwell within them in an abundant way, in a rich way. Now, one of the questions that we have to answer is how that fits with the rest of the verse. So in the rest of the verse, Paul goes on to talk about teaching and admonishing one another and singing. Are these two separate things, or are these things connected? In other words, is Paul saying, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, and here's how you do that. The way you do that is you teach and you admonish one another through song. Is that it? Or is Paul saying something else, like, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, and here are two different ways to do that, teaching and admonishing, or singing? Now, I believe the right choice is the former, and I'll give you the reasons for that, although I will say that you could go either way, and no problem either way. But I think the best way to see it is to see it as something like this. Paul is telling them to let the word of Christ dwell in them, and he is explaining the way in which that is to happen. The way that happens is through music. It's through teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. So that's the means by which the word of Christ comes to dwell within them. Of course, preaching and teaching, that's a primary way that the word of Christ comes to live within us as well, right? But I don't think that's Paul's point. Paul's point is to focus on the music of the church, the songs of the church, and show how the word of Christ comes to live within us through the music of the church. Here are the reasons for that. So you see the reasoning behind interpreting the verse in that way. Number one, did anybody have something other than the King James? No?
Well, I have the New King James.
Do you have the New King James? Yeah. Okay. I think the New King James probably reads very similar to the King James. Okay. Well, just to give you a flavor of what I'm talking about a moment ago, the King James translates it in that way, with that understanding that you teach and you admonish in or through the use of psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. The New American Standard also translates it that way. There are other translations that separate them out. So, for example, the NIV translates it as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. So they take it a little different direction to say these are like two separate activities, although I'm sure they're connected, but these are two separate things. But I think we should put it all together, and here's why. In the original language of the verse, there's no "and" there. So when they put an "and," or some English translations put an "and" in there, before psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. That's they're adding that. That's not exactly original. But the primary reason for why to interpret it as the way in which the word of Christ comes to dwell within them through song, through music, is a parallel passage. So keep your finger in Colossians chapter 3 and turn back to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19. Ephesians and Colossians have a lot of parallels, very similar language and content, both of course written by the Apostle Paul. But here's a parallel passage for us that is a good reason to see Colossians 3:16 as referring primarily to music. Verse 19 of chapter 5, speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Okay, so you see in the parallel passage there that the Apostle Paul, there's no question there in Ephesians that the Apostle Paul is linking speaking to yourselves with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, that all of that goes together, and so that's why we interpret Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, in the same way. All right, back to Colossians 3. What is it that the Apostle Paul wants to come to live within us? It is the word of Christ. What does Paul mean by that? Well, it's a unique phrase for Paul to use, and I believe it right to see it specifically as a reference to the gospel. The word of Christ is the gospel message, or more generally, we could see it simply as the word of God, the scriptures. So when Paul says, let the word of Christ come to dwell within you, the scriptures are in mind, and the heart of which, or the central message of the scriptures, which is the gospel, the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. What is it that the gospel should do, or the word of God should do? It should come to live within us. Let the word of Christ dwell in you. Let it come and take up its residence. Let it move in inside of you, into your personal life, into your heart, your soul, and into your church. That's the idea. Not just come for a short time, for a temporary stay, but come to dwell, to take up residence, to make its home in your life, and then corporately in your church. Now, it's fun to sometimes go out of town and stay in a hotel room, if it's a nice one. But you don't go to permanently stay in a hotel room, right? You go to temporarily stay there. And after you've stayed in that hotel room for a little while, you might be thinking, I'd really love to get back home. I'd love to go back home to my dwelling place, to my house. And so that's the idea here, that the Word of God would make its home in our lives, in our hearts, and in our church. And not just in any old way, but richly, Paul says. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly or abundantly. It's a word that's often used to refer to wealth, to having a lot of something that is valuable. You can think of a rich man's house. Let's say you went to some rich person's house and it was filled with beautiful, valuable things like furniture or jewels or treasures of various kinds, things like that. The place is full of it. It's full of these valuable things. Now, for those of us who aren't rich, which is all of us, I suppose, I'll give you a different illustration. So after Dina goes to the grocery store, sometimes I go out to the apartment where the freezer is, even though I'm probably not supposed to be out there. Sometimes I forget. And I open the freezer up, and it is full of these wonderful things. Meat and ice cream and all sorts of great things. Okay, so that's the idea. That the Word of God, the Word of Christ, would come to dwell within us as individuals and as a church, and that it would do so abundantly. That this church would be filled with the word of Christ, and that your life would be filled with the word of Christ. So that's what Paul is calling upon them to do. Now, I know that I'm just preaching to the choir, and you know this already, but let me just remind you of it. This is what we want for our church, and this is what we want for our lives as Christians. We want our lives and our church filled with the Bible. We want the scriptures to come and make their home here and here. That's the command as Paul writes to this church and tells them, let the word of God be at home there in Colossae, in your lives as Christians and in your church body corporately. Charles Spurgeon puts it this way, oh, to have the word of Christ always dwelling inside of us, in the memory, never forgotten, in the heart, always loved, in the understanding, really grasped, with all the powers and passions of the mind fully submitted to its control. That's the goal, is for your life and our church to be filled with the Bible. Now, that's the reason why, one of the primary reasons why, we try to make sure that our worship here, not only on Wednesday, but primarily on Sunday, but both, we try to make sure it's filled with Scripture. So we start the service with Scripture. Have you noticed that? What do? We read from the Psalms to call us from the Word of God to worship, to praise God, to sing. We have a Scripture reading in which someone comes and they read a particular portion of Scripture, and usually I choose that to go with something in the primary text for the sermon. And then, of course, we have a long period of time devoted to the exposition of the Word of God. And then we close our service with a benediction. And a benediction is simply just reciting another passage of Scripture. And so the goal is that the whole service and our church would be filled with the Word of God. That our liturgy, that is to say, our method of worship, how we go about worshiping God here when we gather together, things that we do, the order that we do them, those sorts of things, that it would be marked and characterized by Scripture. And the goal for that is that the Bible will get inside your mind, get inside your heart, and will permeate all aspects of this church. That's the goal. Let the word of Christ come and take up its residence here at Faith Bible Church. That's what we're shooting for. Now let's apply this specifically now to our music. So as we said in verse 16, when the Apostle Paul says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, he's going to go on to explain how he wants them to make that happen. How do they make that happen? They do it through teaching and admonishing, which occurs through psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. So there is this direct connection between Scripture, the Word of God, and music, singing. So we want to make sure that our music is filled with the Bible. It's either filled explicitly with the words of Scripture or with the thoughts and concepts of the Bible. The hymn that we just sang, Mr. Condor's hymn, the thing that makes that a good hymn is because it echoes the truths of the Bible. Hopefully you sing that song and you think, amen, that's great. It's edifying, it's encouraging, it reminds you or teaches you scriptural truths. The particular truth there that was emphasized is divine election. That it was not us who chose God first, it was God who chose us first. And that's why we chose Him. We don't love God first and then He chooses to love us. No, we love Him because He first loved us. 1 John 4:19. A good hymn will bring that out, right? We'll demonstrate that so that the word of Christ, again, is dwelling within you, either explicitly or thoughts and concepts that are scriptural and biblically true. Now, there are many places that this is not their motivation or their strategy when it comes to music. Their goal is to utilize music in order to draw people in, right? I don't know whether I count as young anymore. Probably depends on who you ask, I would imagine. But to some people, I'm young. And you might expect me to want to have the rock band, so to speak, here. You might go to a bigger church and it looks like there's a rock band up front performing, right? There's a singer, there's a guitar player, there's a guy on the drums and that sort of thing. And many people think, well, we've got to have appealing music. We've got to have music that's relevant. We've got to have music that people like, people are familiar with, and that will draw them in and bring them in. And then we'll be able to have a good church with lots of people. Now, I'm not going to touch on styles of music or people's preferences in music. I'm not even going to deal with that. I'm not going to tell you whether I like electric guitars or not, whether I like drums or not. That's not my point. My point is just to demonstrate the different starting points, okay? The starting point over here was, what do people like? What appeals to people and what will bring them in? Okay? And you fashion your music accordingly. Our starting point can't be that. Why can't it be that? Well, because you're an old fuddy-duddy, Nick. No. Our starting point can't be that because our starting point has to be here, right? Our goal has to be Colossians 3:16 as well as other texts of Scripture. And what is Paul telling us in verse 16 here? Figure out what the world likes and give it to them, and maybe they'll come. No. Let the word of Christ, let the word of God dwell in you richly. Do that through music and through song. So our starting point is, how can we ensure that our songs, our music we sing, is rich with Scripture, is rich with scriptural truth, so that as we sing, we're learning the Word of God and it is coming to dwell within us. That's the goal. You see? Different starting points, different motivations.